made in life to do amazing things for Him. Well, today we're going to dive into three more questions that were submitted to us through our question and answer cards. We're going to try to show the video of us drawing these questions. It might have a little technical issues. We hope not. So we're going to try that. So check out the video here of us drawing the questions this week. All right, man. Right, we last week was tough, and this week will be equally as tough. But we have we've done our very best to try to study and prepare this week so we could give you the answer that we feel God would have you to have today, not the one that we want to share with you. And so, if you would go ahead, and we're gonna dive in and dig into the today. And of course, the first question was, what form did Jesus come in after He died on the cross? And so I want to ask you to go ahead and turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. What form did Jesus come in after He died on the cross? Now, as you're turning there, let me say this. The answer to this question really aligns with one of the key beliefs of the Christian faith. And certainly with the beliefs of our church and other churches of like-minded faith, even not the same denomination, just like-minded faith and beliefs concerning Christianity and the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is a key belief of the Christian faith in our church and many churches. It is that we believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. This means that we believe that Jesus physically died, but Jesus also physically arose from the dead. We believe that the same body that was buried after the crucifixion was the same body that was brought to life at the resurrection. We believe that, and that is one of the core beliefs of our church, and it should be of Christianity in general. We believe that the body that He from the tomb was seen. In fact, the Bible says it was seen at least 11 different times and by 500 people at one time. We believe that Jesus was touched on several occasions after the resurrection because of what the Bible teaches. He even ate food a few times after the resurrection as well. I want to just show you on the screen here one reference verse before we just read quickly through the passage in John chapter 20. But in Luke chapter 24 and verse 39, this was one of the instances in which Jesus revealed Himself to some of the disciples. And I want you to notice what Jesus says here, confirming the belief that we have that the body after the resurrection was a physical, literal body, just as it was before the resurrection itself. Luke chapter 24 and verse 39, here's what Jesus says to them. He says, "Behold, look at My hands and My feet, and see that it is I Myself." He says, what? handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. So Jesus literally here was showing his disciples, look, this is flesh and bones. You can touch me and see that I'm not a spirit, that I am flesh and bones. I am a physical being. If you look in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19, John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19, this is John's account of a couple of the appearances. The first one in the first part of this passage is to some of the disciples. The second part of this passage is when Thomas was involved in that crowd. And I want you just to read this through with me here and really see what we're talking about when we say that Jesus had a real physical body even after the resurrection, as he did before the resurrection. Then the same day at evening, verse 19, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and he said to them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. The hands, of course, were the nail piercings, and the side were the piercing of the spear. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be to you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Ghost. Then he says in verse 23, whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they're retained. But look at verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, they said to him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, well, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then Jesus came, and the doors being shut, he stood in the midst of them, and he said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither your finger, reach your finger out, and behold my hands. Reach your hand out and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, or don't doubt, but believe. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, you've believed because you've seen, but blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So just from these two accounts, and there are many other passages we could have looked at, Jesus expected his disciples to observe a real physical body, and he demonstrates this in this passage. So the answer to that question, Jesus had a real physical body after the resurrection, just as he did before the resurrection. Having said that, it was a much improved one for sure. It was a much improved body. Before the cross, he had a mortal body that obviously could die, but after the resurrection, or before the resurrection, he had that body that could die. After it, he had a body that would never taste death again. With powers, as we saw, he didn't even have to go through the door, that he was able to be in their midst. And so it was certainly a body that was touched with the supernatural power of God after it, in ways that maybe we'll never realize and understand until we find ourselves in our resurrected bodies at a certain point when Christ calls us to be with him. But we know that it was a real physical body that Jesus had after the resurrection. Does that help? I hope that answers your question. The second question is this, and youth man's going to grab this one. My relationship with God is very private to me. Why am I made to feel like this is a bad thing? Tag, you're it, Jonathan.
Is that better? Awesome. Get rid of that one. All right. So when we were drawing out the questions, I saw this one. And once again, I shared with Donnie, this is something I've been asked before, and I'm sure he has too. But once again, the question is, my relationship with God is very private to me. And why am I made to feel that this is a bad thing? So if you have your Bibles this morning, what I want you to turn to is Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read verses 13 through 16. The other verses of Scripture will probably be up there for you. But this one, I'm going to ask you to turn to. First of all, I want you to understand that this morning, I hope that when we read this scripture, you understand I'm not being dogmatic. I'm not being, as we talked about last week, we're not trying to shove this down anybody's throat. I just want to read you what scripture has to say. Okay, so I'm going to start in Romans chapter 10, and I'm going to read verses 14 and 15. It says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful, I love this, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And I want you to understand something. First of all, that's not just restricted to people who get up here in the pulpit, okay? That's to anybody who shares the gospel message, okay? Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. This is the last two verses of Matthew's account of the Great Commission. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Amen. And then finally here, I'm going to read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. All right, so as I was preparing for this, when I first read this question, the one thing that jumped out to me is the fact of, I hope you're in here this morning. I hope one of you out there, I hope this is your question, because hopefully this will answer it for you. If I was in your shoes and I wrote this question, what I thought of was, when it says my relationship with God is very private to me, is, maybe I struggle a little bit sharing my faith openly. Okay, maybe I'm a little bit nervous to go tell people. But as I was praying, me and my wife were talking, she brought out a pretty good point. And that's why I'm going to read to you Matthew chapter 5. Maybe what if it's just, afraid to be, living out my faith every single day. And so we're also going to talk about that. All right, and this is where Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 comes into play. And I hope you're turned there. And it says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Okay, verse 14, here's where I want us to really kick in at. It says, you are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill, and it cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. All right, so Scripture here is very, very clear. All right, Scripture here says that, number one, as we see in the first few passages of Scripture that I read, that we're to be vocal with our faith. Not only that, is the Scripture I just read to you, our lives are to be lived out in such a way that people see our works. We actually talked about this on Wednesday night with the teenagers. How many of you have known somebody before and after Christ, and you've seen such a change, and it's like, whoa, only Christ could do that. Well, see, that's His intention for every one of our lives. But see, here is where I want you to understand. Whoever it is that wrote this question, you are not alone. Okay? Because here's just the truth of the matter. If everyone was as bold as they should be with the gospel, a lot more of our world would know Christ. Okay? So what I want you to understand is that you are not alone. In fact, Donnie would probably attest to this. As a pastor, my everyday evangelism, I really feel like it could be better. So as someone who said, I'm not preaching to you, I'm not preaching at you, I'm saying, hey, this is what we can do to improve, okay? She goes, this is something I know I can improve on. And as I was reading, as I was studying and praying to prepare this, I kind of come to, why do we struggle with this? Why is this something, why do we feel like we need to hold this on the inside? Why do we do that? God kind of showed me two things. And the first thing is this. No one, and I mean no one, I don't care who you are, likes to experience rejection. No one likes to be rejected at anything. I remember, and this may be a really bad example, but I remember, when we were all little kids, like little kids, and, everybody had their boyfriends, their girlfriends, that sort of thing. And how many of you ever got told no? Hey, do you want to go out with me? And the little girl, little boy's like, no. Anybody? That's not a fun memory. Okay, that's not something we like to go back and relive. Okay, well, it's that way we kind of grow up with that mentality. No one likes to be rejected. Okay, and so how many of you, because I have been, okay, just because we're a preacher doesn't make us, this awesome, mighty evangelist, every day. I have been rejected. My faith has been rejected. Okay, when I share my faith with people, I have been shot down cold. Okay, this is funny. I remember, when we first started doing the highways and the hedges, that's what we called our highways and our hedges ministry. We would go out into the community and we would hand out handouts. We would do this. We would try to, like, when people saw me coming, because we did the same route over and over again, right? So people started to recognize me. People would slam the doors when they saw me coming. Okay? And it's like, I guess they don't really want to hear what I've got to say today. And that feeling, and sorry, it's funny for me. But that feeling of rejection, no one likes that. Okay? And sometimes I think we let that hinder us from taking that step of faith that sharing your faith requires. Okay? But can I encourage you with something? People told Jesus no. People told Jesus no, and Jesus was God in the flesh. And so if people had the audacity to tell Jesus Christ no, they're going to tell us no. Now, that don't make it any easier, but I want you to understand you're not alone, okay? No Christian that I have ever known has, not at some point in time been exposed to rejection when it comes to sharing your faith. Okay. The second thing I want to talk to you about is it absolutely, for whatever reason, it does this. It scares us to death. And I think it absolutely ties back into the first point, but it scares us to death. Now, how many of you, when you get nervous, okay, when you've got to tell somebody something important, whenever, that weird feeling, your hands get a little, oh, that weird feeling, that your hands get sweaty, you kind of get. Oh, you get that tingling feeling kind of a little bit all over. And you get nervous from the top of your hair to the bottom of your feet, you get nervous. Okay? Well, there was a time in my life when that's the feeling I got whenever I went to share my faith. Okay? And there's probably some of you in here now, I still get this at times, but there's probably some of you, Jonathan, look, I hate that feeling. It scares me to death. I want you to see what the Bible has to. God knew, okay, look, God knew that we would be scared. Okay, we're not, whenever we shrink down and it's like, oh, Jesus, I don't want to, you're not surprising him. Okay, but God had a lot to say about this. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, 7, it says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." You realize that the Holy Spirit is living inside of you right now? The same Holy Spirit that just raised him, Jesus, from the dead that Donnie just talked about, that same power is living inside of each and every one of us this morning. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. This is sitting up there, guys. Don't let this confuse you. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. What that verse is saying, look, don't worry about what can people really do to you in the long run? Okay? And the last thing, he goes even farther in 1 John 4:18. He says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." Now, this might be hard to swallow, but judging by this verse right here, and this hit me like a ton of bricks, okay? Whenever we allow fear to stop us from moving forward in our faith, we allow Satan to win. That's ultimately that's what happens, because whenever, that person that you work with, the person at the gas station, the person that you're next to in Walmart, Lord knows people need it at Walmart. I need it in Walmart. Okay, but those people that are all around you, and you get that feeling, oh, share your faith, and you say, well, no, I just they don't want to hear what I got. We allow Satan to win, because we have that power built in on the inside of us to move forward. and to make this relationship that we have public. Okay? And so I put a saying up here on this, and once again, I want you to understand that I love you. But a disciple always does what his teacher did. And our teacher was very vocal about his kingdom. So I want us to understand here today that sometimes we want to keep good things to ourselves, but I promise you that it's Satan is the one that's making us want to do that. Because why? Because God, do you know that God has victory for you in mind? He wants you to be victorious. He doesn't want you to experience defeat in any way. So whenever we shrink back sometimes, it's we're allowing Satan to win, okay? Now, me and Allison actually talked about it. She just mentioned it a while ago. I want to end on something positive here. Instead of focusing on our shortcomings, I guess you would say, is I want to encourage each and every one of you. So you say, you know what, Jonathan, I'm scared. This is very private to me. Well, Scripture's very plain that you know, hey, I need to be sharing this. I need to be living this. What should I do? Focus on God. Focus on God. As I was reading, as I was praying, as I was watching some stuff on the internet this week, this guy said this thing, and it absolutely blew my mind. He said, you know what? I was at a point in my life when he said, I was so overcome by how hypocritical I was. Okay, he's a pastor, and I was watching this clip. He said, I was overcome by how hypocritical I was. So I go to this, he went to this conference thing, and he said, you know what? He said, I was expecting God to just say, oh, you know, you're the greatness of you, the great, you know, you're so, and he said, no. He said, the preacher got up there and he started talking about how bad as humanity we are. And he said, just kind of the Holy Spirit just kind of confirmed that. But then, now this is where it gets positive, I promise. He said, I want you to focus on me because I am infinitely greater than anything you are. I am infinitely greater than anything that's a part of me. So what I want to encourage you with to end on this morning is the fact that you have something inside of you that is so infinitely greater than anything else this world has to offer. Please don't keep it to yourself. It's something we all struggle with. I struggle with it. Donnie struggles with it. Don't keep it to yourself. The reason why, to answer your question, the reason why, you know, hopefully, and once again, I apologize. If church people have been dogmatic to you, if people have tried to make you feel bad, I apologize. But the reason in the deepest part of your heart that you feel bad about it is because the Holy Spirit is trying to burst out and say, look, share me with the world. Share me with the world. So hopefully that's going to answer your question this morning.
Good job, Pastor. The thing to remember is that the Bible doesn't say you have to go and stand at the corner at Trimble and begin to preach on the street. Now, I mean, you don't. If God's telling you to do that, you need to do that. But like John, just remember, it can be just small steps. Start with small steps. Start by inviting someone to church. Start by sharing your story of what God did in your life. It doesn't have to be the big steps that you see up here, but it can be so many ways. But just start. Just start in those small steps, and God will help you with that. Thank you. That's a wonderful answer. Couldn't imagine a better answer for that. All right, number three, and this is, our final question today. Forgive someone that has hurt your child that you've never met, but it has scarred your child mentally. Now, when I read this, the first thing I thought was, I've never been there. I've never been there. That's the first thing I thought. I could not imagine how difficult it would be to be there. And finally, if someone hurt my child physically, mentally, one of my children, in any way, then to be honest with you, I would struggle mightily with doing what we're talking about now. I would struggle very, very mightily with this. I would struggle. And it would be by God's grace and God moving in my heart that I would be able to extend forgiveness the way this question addresses. But nevertheless, we do need to answer that question, because the struggle in forgiveness, being willing to forgive, is something everyone experiences at some point in our lives. If you meet a Christian who will refuse to admit that they have struggled at times to forgive, then they're just lying. They're lying. We all struggle with this concept of forgiveness in our lives, and we've all been wronged and have to deal with this at some point. So let's dig into answering this question. And of course, it's impossible to speak directly into this specific situation, you know, not knowing specifically all the details and so forth. But we can talk about forgiveness in the way that God addresses it. And God's word can speak into every situation and every circumstance. And the first thing we want to talk about is to understand that forgiveness is not always easy. Anybody say amen? But it's always necessary. Do you realize that there are a lot of things that are not easy in life but are necessary? Spanking my kids is not easy, as much as you think. Yeah, you sure make it look like it. Like, it's not easy, but it's necessary. And the same is true of forgiveness. And why is it necessary? First of all, God tells us to do it. God tells us to be people who forgive. In Matthew chapter 18, and if you would look in Matthew chapter 18, please. Matthew chapter 18, and in verses 21 and 22. Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22. This is a time when Simon Peter, and Peter was the one who often was very vocal and a lot of questions at times, but he was also the one who would ultimately give his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. When it came down to it, he was the one that Christ would use in amazing ways to help build the church. But in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, I want you to notice the account that Peter came to him, and Peter said, "Lord," and he's speaking to Jesus, "how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him?" He says, "Till seven times," up till seven times is what he's saying. And Jesus says to him, "I say not to you until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Now, I know when we see that, and I've kidded around, that doesn't mean, you know, 490 times. You don't be counting and marking it down. Well, that's the 490th time I've forgiven someone, so I'm good, okay? I'm fine with forgiveness now. No, he's not saying that. He's given us the idea of unconditional forgiveness toward other people. Mark chapter 11 and verse 25, the first part of that verse, Jesus said, "And when you stand praying, forgive. Forgive. If you have aught, if there's anything wrong between you and anyone else," Jesus says, "forgive." So first of all, refusing to forgive other people, refusing to forgive others for the wrong that they have done toward us, toward someone we love, is living contrary to Scripture. It's living in disobedience to God. I know that's not something fun to hear. It's not been fun for me to hear that and to experience that, but it's truth. Yes, we have the option to forgive, but in light of Scripture, we should not treat forgiveness as an option. We should see it as a necessity in our life. So first of all, God tells us to do it. It may not be easy, but it's necessary because God said so. And if we are Christians, we're to live our life the way God wants us to live. And the second thing is this: we cannot expect to be forgiven without forgiving. We cannot expect to be forgiven without forgiving other people. Matthew chapter 6, and you can turn there if you want to. You're already in Matthew. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 14 and 15. And the Wednesday night crowd will recognize this because it comes after the Lord's Prayer, and that's what we've been studying on Wednesday nights. But just after Jesus finished giving us the model prayer, the example of how we can pray and the model to follow, he says this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. He says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, if you forgive the people who have sinned against you, who have wronged you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." But then he says this in verse 15, "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses," when they've wronged you, wronged someone you've loved, wronged someone you've cared for, "neither will your Father forgive" what? "Your trespasses." That's tough. Jesus says something similar in Mark chapter 11 at the end of verse 25 and then also in verse 26, "that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." Here's the deal. We have all sinned and we have all missed the mark. The Bible teaches us that. We have all sinned and we have all missed the mark. If you don't think you mess up pretty much on a daily basis, then I don't know what your standard that you're thinking we're supposed to live by is, but we sin and we mess up all the time. You're just joining the crowd when you do that. We've all made mistakes. And yes, we have all hurt someone else. We have all wronged another person in some way. Now, those offenses can vary to differing degrees, but regardless of what they are, we have all sinned against God by hurting other people. We have all done that. And so if we desire for God to forgive us, if we desire for God to forgive all the things that we've done wrong, and it's not confession time, so we don't have to, and I'm not going to confess that to you because I've confessed it to God. But if we desire for Him to do that for us, then without exception, we have to be willing to forgive others for the wrong they've done toward us and toward other people that we love and care for in our lives. We have to be willing to do that. If we want the assurance before God that when we come seeking forgiveness, He will forgive, then we can do nothing but forgive other people in our lives. So it's necessary. We have to do it. God told us to do it. And God said, hey, look, if you don't forgive, then when you come seeking forgiveness, then you'll not be forgiven. And the third thing is this, it allows us to express the heart of God toward other people. One of the greatest dishonors, I guess you would say, to the very heart of God toward us is to refuse to forgive someone for the wrong they've done. If you want to push people away from God, if you want to push people away from the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to show them what God is not like, then refuse to forgive. Psalm chapter 86 and verse 5 tells us this about God, and this is one of the greatest verses you can ever remember about the Lord God. Psalm 86 and verse 5, the psalmist says, "For Thou, Lord, art good." How many agree that God is good? Man, if you're here today, you are breathing. That means God is good. But also he says, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon thee. That's good, isn't it? So the psalmist is telling us that forgiveness, it originates in heaven with God. That our perfect, holy Creator God, He is seated on His throne in heaven, ready to forgive. He's not seated there like some people think and maybe have made you and maybe make the world think at times, and especially us as Christians can give the false sense of thinking that God is ready for people who have sinned to come up and He's just going to pounce them with a hammer or strike them with a lightning bolt and He's going to take care of that. No, God is ready to forgive is what the Bible teaches us. Not only that, He is plenteous in mercy. That means that when our supply of mercy would probably run dry, God's doesn't. That God has not only been merciful, but He is merciful and He will always be merciful. Not only has He been good, He is good and will always be good. Not only has He forgiven, He is forgiving now, but He will always stand ready to forgive us when we have wronged and when we have messed up in life. And if that is the character of God and the nature of God, then one of the greatest ways that we can demonstrate the heart of God toward other peoples is to be ready to forgive. And to be plenteous in mercy toward other people. What a difference it would make in this world, in other people's lives that you know and that you love and care for, if you would just forgive so much like God that they see the very essence of God through your life and the way you forgive. It allows us to express the heart of God toward others, but forgiveness also shows God that we trust in His plans. Forgiveness shows God that we trust in His plans. Listen to me, we may not always understand, and I haven't, and I don't, why people do things they do. I don't understand how someone could hurt a child in any way. I don't understand it. And like I said, I work on this. You know, I'm trying to work through understanding how people can do what they can do. We may not always understand why the bad things that happen to us happen to us. We may not understand why this person does this or people do terrible things to other people and especially those we love and care for and to us. But here's the deal. We may not ever understand how people can do what they do to hurt other people. But regardless of that, here's what we can understand and what we can know and what we can be certain of. That God has a plan for every single thing that takes place in our lives. That doesn't mean that God allowed that to happen to you necessarily, that God let somebody do that to you. No, we can't be throwing all those things off on God, but here's what we do know. We know that God can take anything in our lives, even things that the enemy intends to hurt and to destroy and to rob and to make us suffer. God can take anything in our life and He can work His plan through it for our good and for His glory. And when we forgive other people, you know what we're doing? We're saying, God, okay, I trust in you. I trust that you are bigger than what's happened to me. And while my child may be hurting, while I am hurting, while my friend may be hurting, while my family member may be hurting, while many people may be hurting, God, I know that you can take this circumstance, you can take this moment in my life, and you can use it to work for my good and for your glory, God. Forgiveness shows God that we trust in Him, regardless of what it takes to do that. In Romans chapter 8 and verses 28 and 29, and you know Romans 28 because it's a lot of folks, their favorite verse, Paul said, "And we know that all things work together for the good of those that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." But we kind of leave off verse 29 a lot of times, and Paul says this, "For whom He did foreknow, whom He chose, whom He made a way through His Son Jesus Christ, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son." You see, God wants to work everything for our good. Yes, He can and He will if we allow Him to. And here's the reason, so that we will become more and more like Jesus. And I am saying to you this morning that regardless of how you've been wronged, regardless of what someone has done to you, you can forgive and trust in God's plan to take that moment, that time in your life, and the pain and the heartache and the distress and everything else that's been caused, and you can place it in the hands of God, and God can take that and make you more and more like Jesus if you allow Him to. God can do that. Forgiveness also shows, not only do we trust in God's plan, it also allows us to move forward. When refusing to forgive keeps us from moving forward in life. You know this to be true because any of the moments in your life when you've not forgiven, you've refused to forgive. When we choose to not forgive, when we choose to not forgive whoever it may be for whatever the reason, regardless of what wrong they have done, we always allow bitterness and anger to take the place in our heart and life of things that God wants to be there. And so we allow the things that God doesn't want to be in our heart, in our heart, and we never benefit spiritually when that takes place. But the unwillingness to forgive, here's what it does. It acts like glue, and it keeps us stuck at that place in our lives, never letting us move forward and experience the life that God wants us to live. It's like every time we refuse to forgive, the enemy just, he makes us think about it. He makes us dwell upon whatever it was. And more we're unwilling to forgive, the more of those negative thoughts come back to our hearts and our minds, and we never are able to let go and to move forward in life. And God showed me this week, that an unforgiving heart keeps the past present when there's a future that God wants us to live and to enjoy. But that's what an unforgiving heart does. It keeps whatever happened in the past present in your life, in your mind, and you're always thinking about it and dwelling upon it, and it continues to stir up things and emotions that shouldn't be in your life to begin with. When there is a future full of the promises of God that God wants you to be able to live and to enjoy to its fullest. But unforgiveness keeps you from doing that. And God, and trust me, even though it's not easy, God does make it possible. It's not easy. It is necessary. And it's not easy, but it is possible. And here's how it's possible. To understand that if God can forgive them, then we can too. If God can forgive the people who've wronged and hurt you, then we can too. And what I mean by that is this. If you think about it, now remember, God is good. He's ready to forgive. He is plenteous in mercy to all that call upon Him. The truth is that, yes, while those who have hurt us or wronged us have caused great pain to us, we need to understand that they have sinned against God most of all. Yeah, they have wronged us and hurt us, but they have hurt God most of all. They have sinned against God. They have broken the heart of God, and yet He is still willing to what? To forgive them. Like we said last week, do you believe God can forgive a murderer? Yeah. Do you believe He can forgive an adulteress or an adulterer? Yes. If we believe God can forgive the people for the wrong they've done, then how can we not be willing to forgive people for the wrong that they've done? You say, well, Pastor, I'm not God. So that's cool. God can forgive them, but that I'm not God. And you're right. You're not God. Absolutely right. That means that if he has the right not to forgive and still chooses to forgive, which he does, then we have no right not to forgive anyone. So first of all, we need to understand that if God can forgive them, we can too, and that makes it possible. The second thing is we may not ever forget the pain, but you can always forgive the person. I think there's a concept of forgiving and forgetting that a lot of times we kind of get confused about. And so here's what we do. We say, well, I'm never going to be able to forget it, so what's the use of forgiving? And sometimes you're probably made to feel bad because you're not being able to forget the pain and the heartache and the stuff that other people have done to you. Here's the truth. The events that happen to us and the pain that comes from them, they may always remain. They will. As long as, and I believe it, heaven is the only thing that's going to be able to handle a lot of those things. I believe that with all of my heart. But just because we cannot forget the pain and the events, it doesn't mean we cannot forgive the person. Forgiving and forgetting is not specifically forgetting the pain they've caused and the events, because again, a lot of those things God wants to use in your life to help you to become better and to grow and to mature. And if you just forget them, then he can't do that necessarily a lot of times. But here's the truth. Forgetting is more about acting toward them graciously as if they've never done it to begin with. And we can all do that. And that's how God does toward us. That's what forgiving and forgetting is all about. Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, at the end of that verse, he reminds us that God will forgive their iniquity and remembers their sin no more. God's forgiveness is final, it's complete, and when God forgives, although he always knows what we have done, guess what? He treats us as if we've not done it at all. And when we stand before him, we stand forgiven and righteous because of Jesus Christ. It's not that God doesn't know we have sinned. It's just that God acts as though we haven't. And that's what forgiving and forgetting is all about. And God makes it possible as we seek him. You're right. You cannot forgive the people, regardless if they've hurt your children, if they've hurt you, whatever they have done. You cannot forgive them in your own strength. You just can't, because you're not holy enough to do it. We're just not. We're fleshly. But we do it by the supernatural work of God in our hearts and lives toward other people. And through his strength, we are able to forgive those. And so really, we have to seek God when it comes to forgiveness. God, give me the capacity to forgive. Give me the willingness to forgive. Give me the mercy to forgive the people who have wronged and hurt me in life. And that's the only way it's possible. When I think about this topic of forgiveness, I'm reminded of some of the words that Jesus spoke on the cross. And you may recall that he spoke, I think, like seven different phrases on the cross, and all of them carry great significance and meaning. But in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, as we think about the concept of forgiveness, listen to these words from Jesus. Again, he's hanging on the cross. He has been beaten and bludgeoned beyond recognition. He has experienced the scourging beyond any person had experienced. The Bible says he was just unrecognizable. You couldn't even. No man's body had ever been marred more than Jesus's. And Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, a lot of people believe that when Jesus said that, he was talking about forgiving the soldiers that were there because they really didn't recognize and realize that he was the true Son of God and the Messiah. That maybe he was talking about forgive those who in the crowd had said, "Crucify him, crucify him," because they really didn't realize in their hearts that he was their Messiah. And those things are probably true. But what it speaks to me is this. This is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, hanging on the cross in such a way that he's asking God to forgive all of those who had wronged him. And I believe it also meant he was asking God to forgive us because our sins were on him on that cross in that moment. Man, if Jesus can say, "Father, forgive them," how can we not extend forgiveness to those who wronged us? There was a story of Jennifer Thompson. She was a 22-year-old college student in North Carolina. She was described as the perfect student, the perfect daughter, the perfect homecoming queen. Her life was forever changed one summer night when a stranger held a knife to her throat and raped her. She was determined to remember every detail about her assailant and so that she could identify her enemy and guarantee imprisonment for the rest of his life. So she helped the police develop a drawing, and she ultimately picked Ronald Cotton out of the lineup. She was calm and she was confident in her choice. The police described her as a perfect witness as this white woman testified against this black man. Although he insisted on his innocence, the power of Jennifer's eyewitness testimony helped to convict him and to sentence him in life in prison. Jennifer never had a doubt. A year after his conviction, Ronald Cotton met another inmate in the prison kitchen. His name was Bobby Poole. They looked a lot alike. Poole was serving consecutive life sentences for a series of rapes. And he would brag to other inmates that Ronald Cotton was serving some of his time because he was the one who assaulted Jennifer Thompson. Cotton got a knife to murder Poole, but his father told him not to murder, but put his faith in God. And he followed his father's advice. A new trial was ordered for Ronald Cotton. This time they saw both men, and this time the jury heard the other side of the story. And this time again, they convicted him on the basis of Jennifer Thompson's eyewitness testimony. And again, Ronald Cotton was sentenced to serve the rest of his life in prison. After 11 years, Jennifer Thompson had gone on with her life with marriage and children. Then one day, the police detective that she hadn't seen in a long time knocked on the door of her Winston-Salem home. He said, "Jennifer, you were wrong." The new technology of DNA analysis conclusively proved that Ronald Cotton was completely innocent. Her assailant was Bobby Poole, after all. Jennifer Thompson, she was shocked, of course. She said, how could she have made such a terrible mistake? She had stolen 11 years of a man's life that could never be given back. She agonized and agonized over this for 2 years, and then she asked to meet with Ronald Cotton and ask for his forgiveness. She prayed for strength to meet the man that she had completely ruined his life. They met in a church building in a town where she was raped, and her husband and the pastor waited outside. Face to face, for the first time outside of a courtroom, Jennifer said, "I'm sorry. If I spent every day for the rest of my life telling you how sorry I am, it wouldn't come close to what I feel." Calmly and quietly, Ronald Cotton finally spoke. He said, "I'm not mad at you. I've never been mad at you. I just want you to have a good life." They talked for 2 hours while the pastor and Jennifer's husband waited outside. When they all stood outside, Jennifer and Ronald embraced and they held each other for a long time. A few days later, Jennifer wrote to Bobby Poole in prison, and she asked to meet him. And she said this, "I faced you with courage and bravery that July night. You never asked my permission. And now I ask you to face me." You see, she wanted to meet him and tell him that she forgave him for what he did. And she reasoned that if Ronald Cotton could forgive her, then she could forgive Bobby Poole for anything that he did to her. You see, regardless of what has taken place in our lives, God always gives us the capacity to forgive, regardless of what it is. Maybe this morning you're struggling and sharing your faith and being an effective witness for Christ. Maybe you're here and you're just struggling with forgiving or letting go something that somebody's done to you. Maybe you need to be the one who goes and asks for forgiveness. Regardless of what it is, as they come with our number and a song, and I want to ask you to stand to your feet. And I just want to ask you right now just to allow the Spirit of God just to begin to speak and stir in your heart. You say, "Well, none of these questions really relate to me." Well, the truth is, we all deal with questions in life. And the whole series is to help you understand that the answer to every question you have can be found in Christ. So with every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, we want to ask you. Maybe you've never had that moment in your life where you've placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. You've never experienced the forgiveness of a God who is good, ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy. And today, for the first time in your life, you want to make the greatest decision you could ever make. in your own way, where you're standing, or maybe in just a moment you can come and pray, but whatever it may be, maybe where you're standing now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you need to make that decision, maybe you'd say something like this: Dear God, I admit that I am a sinner, and I believe that Jesus, your Son, died on the cross for my sins. And today, for the first time in my life, I repent of my sin. I turn from my sin, and I turn to Jesus, believing that not only did He die for my sins, He came from the grave to give me victory over those sins forever. Today, I make you, Jesus, the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name. With every head still bowed and every eye still closed, if you, for the first time in your life, felt in your heart you needed to do that, and God drew you to Him today to do that, would you just slip your hand in the air? No one looking, would you just raise your hand? Maybe the first time in your life you've made that decision. Father, right now, we just pray that you'd begin to move and work in the hearts that are here. Maybe it's somebody that's struggling with this concept of forgiveness. Maybe it's just Christians falling before you today saying, thank you for being good, ready to forgive and merciful. Whatever it is, God, have your way now in Jesus' name. Amen. As they sing, would you come? Whatever it may be, whatever you're struggling with, would you come today?
How vast beyond all measure that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss the Father turned His face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was a His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gift, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
Amen. Would you please be seated as we close our service by watching our Easter video, just to encourage you about the importance of giving to our Easter offering.
Be a pastor, but learn about church. And so we actually began. it's also the largest city in Canada. So, yeah, it was definitely intimidating to move your family here and to not know a single person. But lo and behold, a week to our time in Toronto, we met another church planner who had just moved up 2 weeks before. She meetings. Both of us moved here with No 14. So we both had our eyes and our ears open. And he walks out. He's like, hey, man, are you looking to help someone move in? I was like, and come here to the when we met, the Spirit just really united us in everything. And just started praying and saying, after God, what does this look like for us to do this together? Thinking about working together and he thinks in ways that I just don't ever think. It's amazing because we got a newer situation. And it was still kind of like two guys lost at sea. We were like lost at sea together. We launched the church as Trinity Life Church. We met people on the streets. We met people in malls. We really just kind of bumped into people. And then slowly that network of people began to spread out. Something special going on here. Now, very, very compassionate for the city. We go from 20 to 30 to around 80. Our call to Canada to try on church planning is really simple. We heard the Lord, we trusted Him, and then we moved out in obedience. We prayed, Lord, your kingdom come. And I think it's happening. There's a lot of presence of God to move to the city, and the kingdom come.
Hey man, I'm so glad that we at Sardis, we're a church that's on mission, but we're a church that believes in missions. And I want to encourage you, if you feel led to give toward our Annie Armstrong Easter offering, in just a couple of moments, our ushers are going to come forward and we'll do our time of worship through the giving of tithes and offerings. But I want to encourage you, if you feel motivated to give to support it, our goal is $3,000 as a church. There are some Annie Armstrong envelopes in the pews in front of you. If not, then you can just take a generic Sardis offering envelope and just be sure to write on there in the other section AAEO or something like that so that they'll be able to separate that pretty easily and simply as well. But we encourage you to give to help us to meet our goal in doing that. We're going to ask our ushers to come forward as they're doing that. I just want to encourage you, if you over the course of these last few months have given toward our Next Generation project, we want to say thank you. If you haven't been upstairs to what we've dedicated now to our kids and teens area completely, if you haven't been up there, be sure to swing through that area, that wing of the building, and see what your resources have allowed us to do. We've got a state-of-the-art check-in system because we're so dedicated to the safety of the kids that parents entrust with us. And also upstairs, the technology now is in place to allow us to keep ministering in the way that kids and teens relate to more. So we thank you, but be sure to go up there and see where your resources have helped. And we ask you just to continue to help us as we continue to move forward, trying to prioritize the next generation as greatly as we possibly can, because we do believe that we have to pour into that generation as much as possible. So please, please help us do that. And I encourage you to join us next week as we continue this series. There are some invites in the foyer. Invite some folks to join you as we continue to answer the questions that people have. Right before we bless the offering, I want to ask you to always remember something, to always remember that when you take something from your wallet or your checkbook or you go online to sardisbaptistcoleman.com and you choose just the online giving option, whatever it is, however you give, when you give sacrificially, what you're doing is you're connecting people's hearts to eternity. This past Easter weekend, just a couple of weeks ago, it was incredible, one of the stories that the little boy told. And if you've looked online, you've probably seen me post this story online on our Facebook page. But a 10-year-old boy was present in our Saturday evening service. And at the end of that service, he walked down and he prayed to receive Christ and place his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The boy, I was chatting with him and his grandparents who he was with after the service that Saturday. And here's what he said. He said, "For the first time in my life, I feel forgiven." Amen? For the first time in my life, I feel forgiven. That boy's life was radically and eternally changed. And you say, well, it was because of all the actors and the drama folks and because of the people in the parking lots. And yeah, everybody played a part. But it was possible because you are willing to sacrificially give to make it possible. When you give, God takes that and uses it in amazing ways. And I just wanted you to know that little testimony of how God's moving and working because you give. So remember to always keep that in mind as you give each and every week. Thank you so much for doing that. Bow your heads with us, and we're going to say the blessing of the offering. We'll have our final praise, and you'll be dismissed at that point. God, thank you for this day. Thank you, God, that you speak to us. You challenge us. You challenge us to share our faith. You challenge us to be willing to forgive as you forgive. God, may we not have just come this morning and heard a lot of good stuff, but not live it. God, help it to make a difference in me and in us so that we can make a difference for you in this world. Take what is about to be given. We pray that we would give sacrificially and wholeheartedly so that you could redeem it to serve the purpose of building your kingdom for all of eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with us as we do our final praise.
Wonderful, so wonderful is your unfailing love. Your cross has spoken mercy over me. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart could fully know. How glorious, how beautiful you are. Beautiful one I love, beautiful one I adore, beautiful one my soul must see.
God, one final round of praise. Thank you so much for joining us. Be sure, if you're with us for the first time, be sure to take that connection card and receive your gift for worshiping with us today. Just exit there and you can swing on around and get your kids if they're out there. Also, some of you have asked about our teen fundraiser for the Jamaican mission trip. If you need any information about the fishing tournament on May 9th that will take place for that, just see Pastor Jonathan. He's the one that helped me preach this morning. So just see him. God bless you. We'll see you next Sunday.